chapter 4. If you brought a Bible this morning, if you did not, please just listen carefully and maybe somebody sitting next to you could share theirs with you. We're going to read 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses in the Bible for our text. You're going to enjoy a song from one of the ladies that sings here at the church, and then we're going to jump right into the message. Let me tell you in advance that we probably won't get out right at noon, okay? Normally we get out 10 after 12, something like that. That's a normal time for us to dismiss, maybe quarter after. So if you could just bear with us, we're kind of running on normal time this morning. And hang on just a second before you leave. Did you see the newlyweds are here this morning? Amen. You got wait. You got called out. You got called out to go to 3, 4, and 5 year olds, right? They were married a week ago Friday, Ryan and Sarah Harrison. How about a hand? Amen. All right. Good to see you this morning. Amen. Now you can go. Amen. Thank you, Ryan. Y'all make Sarah feel welcome, okay? She got a hard road ahead of her living with that guy, number one. So God bless you, Ryan and Sarah. Amen. So if you could bear with us, I'll let you know in advance. I'm watching the clock, that's about how we do, okay? And so that's what we'll guess probably when we'll get out, 10 after, 15 after. We'll go right along here and get into the message. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's word today. And if you'll follow along and actually read with me on the even-numbered verses 24 and 26. All right? Luke 4, 23 says, "And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself." That's talking about, he's prophesying about what they would say on the cross of Calvary. "Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliasus," that's Elisha, "the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Let's pray, and then we'll enjoy the message and song. Dear Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege to read from your book. And now, Lord, as we open the pages and preach from it, I pray, O Holy Spirit, that you'll settle on our hearts today. Meet every need in this room. Spiritually, I pray, dear Lord. Bless the song and singer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Brother Griffin, if you would now, anybody that want to come in now, send them up to the balcony, please, if you would, sir. We're all set with that. If you give me your attention for just a little bit, Brother Greg, help us with the sound on this thing, please, sir. I'm going to speak just a little bit to you on this subject this morning, a simple solution for a critical condition. A simple solution for a critical condition. Out of this passage in Luke 4 and also a scripture over in 2 Kings chapter 5. And if you want to find 2 Kings chapter 5 in a few minutes, you can. If you don't have a Bible or you don't want to look for it, it won't be hard to listen and pay attention, I don't think, for the next few minutes. A simple solution for a critical condition. And let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for Calvary. Thank you for what it does when we come to Christ and put our faith and trust in Him. Thank you that the shed blood of Jesus covers all our sin. I pray that your Lord bless us this morning. Speak to hearts. May the Holy Spirit have His way in this service. In Jesus' name and amen. After Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, it sounds awful loud. Is it overpowering out there to you folks? Or can you hear okay in the balcony? Is it overpowering out there to anybody? It's okay? All right, very good. After Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, there was only one other public event involving Him for the next 30 years. You're familiar with His birth in Bethlehem. Christmas time will soon be upon us, and we'll be celebrating that birth. I think most of the world, common people, still recognize Christmas as the time of Christ's birth. Amen. And anyway, He made a stir as a 12-year-old boy in the temple because of His knowledge and wisdom. Is this thing cutting out? I'm going to go from it. But other than that time He was 12 years of age, we don't hear anything more publicly from Christ until He is age 30, which is about the time that we started reading this morning, Luke chapter 4. In this place right here, He walked into the synagogue in His hometown of Nazareth. He opened the Old Testament scrolls to the book of Isaiah. He read the part in that book that prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. He then closed the book and sat down. And the Bible says that every eye in the synagogue was fastened on Him. And I know why. I'm going to grab this right here to use this morning. I know why every eye in the synagogue was fastened on Him, because the passage He read from in the Old Testament was a passage about the coming Messiah. And the Jews were looking for their Messiah. And so He read that passage about the coming Messiah, and then He sat down, and every eye was fastened on Him, and then Jesus said, basically, I'm paraphrasing now, I am here. I am the Messiah. And here I am. Now, this made the people in the synagogue furious. They made them mad. And they responded by saying, you're just Joseph's boy. That's all you are. We've watched you grow up around here, living in the town of Nazareth, working with your carpenter daddy in the carpenter shop there. You are just the son of Joseph. That's all you are. Don't claim to be the Messiah. Jesus responded is by saying in verse number 24, He said, basically, I'm not surprised at your attitude. No prophet is accepted in his own country. And then after He made that statement, He reminded them of two different events from the Old Testament. Listen, these were Jewish people who were well versed in the Old Testament scriptures. So they knew both of these events. Jesus told them in verses 25 and 26 about the widow woman who had no oil and no meal, just a very little bit, and she honored God, and God honored her obedience, and God gave her meal and gave her oil, and they ate the rest of their life from that meal and that oil. He told that story. And then He also brought up the story of the man named Naaman. Naaman the Syrian who was healed in the Old Testament. Now listen, friend, there are hundreds of stories in the Old Testament. In his public ministry, Jesus mentioned only a few of them, and the story of Naaman was one story that he mentioned. So, we're going to look at the story of Naaman this morning, 2 Kings chapter 5, if you found that in your Bible. And if you didn't, it's all right. I don't think it'll be hard to pay attention, follow along. Out of 2 Kings chapter 5, you have the story of Naaman. I'm going to tell you two things about Naaman, and that's it. We'll be done this morning. First of all, I want to talk for a few minutes about his critical condition. His critical condition. You see, chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. But he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Naaman had leprosy. Now, friend, in this day and age, leprosy is pretty unheard of here in the States. I did see, working at the grocery store as a 16, 17-year-old boy in Cliftondale, Georgia, I did see a lady with leprosy. And I have been to a leper colony when I visited the mission field of the Philippines. And went to a leper colony outside the city of Iloilo. And I saw the poor people. In some of those third world countries, leprosy is still a very common disease. It's very debilitating, an awful disease. Here in our country, you don't hear much about leprosy anymore. But this man had leprosy. Leprosy was deadly. There was no cure for it. It was contagious. People who had leprosy got to the point where they had to be separated from their families. They had to live in leper colonies away from home and to wrap themselves in rags and cry unclean. Leprosy eats away at the skin of the body. The leper colony that I visited outside of Iloilo City, many of the people were missing feet. Some of them were missing their hands or arms. Some of them would be missing ears or noses as the leprosy would eat away. And the reason they have to go to a leper colony is because it's extremely, extremely contagious. Now, this man had a critical condition, and that condition was leprosy. And I want you to notice this morning that this man had this critical condition, listen, in spite of his position. You see, this man was captain of the host of the king of Syria. You know who Naaman was? Naaman was the Donald Rumsfeld of our day, the Secretary of Defense. Naaman was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff in our day. Naaman was the five-star general of the king of Syria's army. This was a man who was in a position of influence, a position of power, a position that had honor with it. The Bible says that he was a great man with his master. The Bible says that he was honorable. The Bible says that through him, deliverance had been given unto Syria. This man had led the army of Syria into successful military campaigns. He was a successful man in his field. The Bible calls him a mighty man in valor, meaning he was a courageous man. But I want you to see, that's his position in life. I mean a position of power, a position of influence, a position of honor, a position of courage, a position of valor. But his position could not keep him from his critical condition. Now, friend, you must understand something this morning. This is more than just a story about a man in the Old Testament who had leprosy. This is a picture. This is what we call typology. This is a picture of the fact that the New Testament teaches us that every person in the world has a critical condition. I'm not talking about leprosy. I'm not talking about cancer. I'm not talking about tuberculosis. I'm not talking about some other kind of disease that affects you physically and may end up taking your physical life. The critical condition that I am talking about this morning is the condition that every person comes into this world in. We inherited it from our dad and mom. They inherited it from their dad and mom, who inherited it from their dad and mom. The condition I'm talking about this morning that everybody in this room is in is the critical condition of sin. Sin. We're born into this world with a sin nature. And believe me, friend, listen very carefully. It's critical. It's critical. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. About many times when the Bible uses the word death, that it's talking about physical death and physical death only. The Bible records cases where people died and the word death is used and it refers to the physical death of the person. But there are other times in the Scriptures when the Bible uses the word death, it's referring to more than just physical death. It's referring to not only physical death, but also spiritual death. Did you know that there is a second death? Did you know the Bible talks plainly about that second death? The Bible talks about it in Revelation chapter 21. The Bible talks about it in Revelation chapter 20. The Bible talks about it in Revelation chapter 6. Over and over again in the Scriptures, the Bible talks about not only the first death, but the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God forever in the place that the Bible calls hell. And that place was not created for mankind. The Bible tells us that hell was created for the devil and his angels. But because we have sinned against God, because we have gone our own way, because we are altogether unprofitable, the Bible says, because there is none that doeth good, no, not one, because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because all of us are in this critical condition called sin, we are bound for the lake of fire. That is our eternal destiny because of this critical condition called sin. By the way, listen very carefully. The Bible says very plainly that if a man says he has no sin, he is a liar and deceiveth himself. In fact, lying is the first evidence of the sin nature. That's true. Do you know the Bible says that babies speak lies from their birth? It means before they begin to talk, they're lying. You say, how can a baby lie? Well, moms, you ever been at the house, maybe washing dishes or vacuuming or something? And the baby is crying. The baby is full. The baby is burped. The baby is changed. The baby has clean diapers on. And the baby's laid in the crib or in the bassinet, and boy, they're screaming bloody murder, like something's wrong with them, and you rush in there, and as soon as you pick them up. Have you ever had that happen? Come on now, ladies. Huh? Amen. All right, be honest. Yeah, sure. Yeah. Nothing wrong with that child. Just wants some attention. That's all. Lying is the very first evidence of our sin nature. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. You have to teach a child how to tell the truth. Because we're born what? We're born knowing how to lie. That's one evidence, listen this morning, one evidence and one only of our critical condition. Everybody that comes into this world in a critical condition. Just like Naaman here. But listen, it doesn't matter about our position in life. Bank presidents are sinners. The man in the ghetto is a sinner. CEOs of corporations, men of influence and power and wealth, as we count it in this world, are sinners. And the penniless, the homeless, living at Lower Wacker Avenue this morning, are sinners. It doesn't matter about our position in life. We're all in a critical condition. Everyone. The sad thing about it is, Naaman couldn't do anything to cure the leprosy himself. Nothing. There was no cure. And do you know, friend, that there's nothing that you and I can do in ourselves to cure the critical condition of our sin? Are you listening this morning? Now, a lot of people are misled into believing this. If I can just do enough good. If I can just be a good person, then when this life is over, God is going to weigh all of my bad against all of my good. And if I can do enough good and be a good person, I think God will let me into heaven. Now, there's a couple of things wrong with that. First of all, it's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the Scripture does the Bible tell us to be good enough to take care of our sin condition. Nowhere. In fact, the Bible makes it very plain that I can't be good enough to take care of my sinful condition. In fact, the Bible is, boy, pretty depressing when you read that if you do good, even all of our goodness is counted as a filthy rag. So we can't be good enough to help our critical condition. And listen, wouldn't that be a hard way to live? Can anybody claim that you did no wrong this week? I got irritated at one of my children last night. I went home and it was 70 degrees in the house. It was burning up and the heat was on. It's 60 degrees outside, 62. I said, what are we doing? Burning up. The child that turned it on was freezing. Of course, in a short sleeve t-shirt. I said, that's it. And the phone, I was supposed to call somebody, make a call. So I had dialed the number and I was taking care of business while the phone was ringing. And I was saying, man, if you're cold in the house, put a sweater on. If you're cold in the house, put a long sleeve shirt on. That's what they make long sleeve clothes for. The other person on the phone was going, hello, hello. I don't know if you heard all that or not, Melanie. But anyway, huh? And nobody can claim that we went through the past 7 days without doing something wrong. Let me ask you a question. Did you mentally and consciously do something good to counteract that wrong? Or have you done enough good this week to make up for that which you did wrong? If we're going to stand before God someday and get weighed in the balance between good and wrong, folks, we better have pen and paper ready every day. And when we find ourselves doing something wrong, we better immediately counteract that wrong with something good. Right? So let's say somebody does that. Let's say they work hard. And I mean, buddy, they're after it. They work hard to counteract every bad thing with something good. Then they get real motivated and they pile up a bunch of good. Just in case. When we stand before God, none of that changes the fact that I am a sinner. Listen to me. Nobody goes to hell because they've done more bad than good. I thought that's the way it happened. No. Nobody will spend eternity apart from God because they've done more bad than good. There is no scale. The reason people die and spend eternity apart from God is because we have a critical condition. It's called sin. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everybody in this room is. I'm not being ugly, friend. In fact, I'm just telling you the truth. And nothing help you any more than the truth. Amen. This man had a critical condition. His position in the kingdom of Syria was powerful. He was influential. He had wealth. He had heroism. He had courage, bravery, honor, valor. But he was a leper. And no matter how much we attain to in this life, we're still sinners. That's his critical condition. By the way, leprosy did lead to death. And believe it or not, friend, sin leads to death. I'm not talking about just physical death. I'm talking about eternal separation from God, spiritual death. That's the first thing, his critical condition. The second thing I want to talk to you about this morning is his simple solution. His simple solution. Working, listen very carefully, working for, this is incredible. Syria had gone into the land of Israel and had captured some people and brought them out of Israel into Syria. And the Syrians had made those Israelites slaves, maids. One little Hebrew girl was working for Mr. Naaman and his wife. One little Hebrew girl. And she had a heart. And every day she saw Mr. Naaman with his leprosy. And one day she said to Mr. Naaman's wife, She said, I wish that Naaman could get to the prophet that's in Israel. Because I really believe that the prophet could help him. Oh, really? Oh, yes. The prophets in Israel have healed people before. God has healed them through those prophets. And if he could get there, man, I just wish he could get there. And so they made some arrangements. And Naaman got his servants together. And he made a trip over there. And he ended up over there at Elisha's house. You need to step out for a minute, friend, and get a drink of water. You going to be okay? All right, brother Dave, you want to just help that fellow to the fountain back there? Why don't you do that and he can sit out in the back, okay? Might have got a little something in his throat there. That's all right. That's the kind of thing. He'll help you out and you can get a drink of water, okay? That'd be good for you. Come on. That's right. He'll help you out there, friend. Okay? Just go with him and he'll get you a drink of water, okay? There you go. God bless you. I'm sorry about that. Amen. Now, listen, he'll take care of him. He'll be just fine. He got over there to the prophet Elisha's house. Somebody went in and told Elisha, said, the secretary of defense from Syria is here. And he's a great man, brother Elisha, but he has leprosy. He'd like to be healed. Elisha said, okay, go out and tell him to go down to the Jordan River and wash himself, dip in the water 7 times, and he'll be clean. So the man came out and said, sir, if you go down to the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, you'll be clean. You know what Naaman did? He went into a rage. He's furious. He's furious. What? The Jordan River's filthy. You want me to go down to the Jordan River and the Secretary of Defense? The five-star general? And go to the Jordan River, the filthy river. And where is this prophet? I thought he would come out here and wave his hands in the air and call on his God and clap his hands together and heal me in a big ceremony. The fellow said, no, it's not going to be like that. If you want to get healed, you want to get by the Jordan River. He said, I ain't doing it. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, the rivers of my home country are better than the Jordan River. I'll go back there and take a bath in the river. He's mad. And he left to go home. Furious. And his servants who loved him gathered around him and said, Naaman, what are you doing? Stop. Did you hear the man? Yes, the man said, go down to the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times. But did you hear what he said the result would be? He said the result is you will be clean. You'll be healed. Isn't that what you want? Don't you want the leprosy gone? Don't you want to go back to your country healed and stay with your wife and stay with your children and stay in your place of work? Don't you want to be clean? At least, surely you can do that. So the Naaman thought for a minute. And he went down the Jordan River. Now, friend, do you know why he reacted in fury and rage? You know why he resisted so much? Let me tell you very simply. I won't tell you what it is. It's one word. It's called pride. He was a man in a position of influence. He was a man in a position of honor, visibility. He thought, yeah, I can hear him now. I can hear him now back in Israel, back in Syria. Hey, did you hear about Naaman? He took a bath in the Jordan River. Hey, did you hear about Naaman? Went over there to a church service in Israel. Washed himself 7 times in the dirty Jordan River. Did you hear about that? His pride kept him from obeying what God had told the prophet to tell him. And friend, do you know the number one reason why people don't get saved? They don't get born again. The number one reason is pride. Now, in other countries besides America, it may be ignorance. They may not know. Justice Banwell was here Wednesday night. 1,300,000,000 people in his country. 1,300,000,000. Some of those folks aren't saved because they don't know how to be saved. They never heard. But you know what the number one problem in America is? It's pride. I'll just say when I want to. I'll just say when I feel like it's time. I'll do my own thing and I'll take my chances doing it another way. But friend, listen. Listen. Those kinds of things are elements of pride in the hearts of men and women that keep them from just admitting the obvious. I am a sinner and I ought to do things the way God said to do them. You see, you mean I got to go down and dip in a Jordan in a river? No. No. We got a baptistry back here. It has water in it. None of the water in that baptistry behind this curtain right here, none of that water can wash one sin away. You say, well, how am I going to get my critical condition of sin taken care of? There's a simple solution. It's called the blood of Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friend, the only way to take care of the critical condition of sin is to come to Jesus Christ in faith and trusting Him as your personal Savior. He died on the cross. He shed His blood. Do you ever stop and think that if you and I could work our way to heaven and be good enough to get there, that Jesus Christ lived one of the most failing lives in the world? Why would He go to the cross? The whole reason He went to the cross, the whole illustration is, you and I can't do it on our own. So He went there to die, shed His blood. He was buried 3 days and three nights later. He rose again from the grave to prove that He was the Son of God with power. He was not just a man. He was the God-man. And it is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that washes sin away. I love the song we sing sometimes. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Listen, and sinners who plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Did you hear what Beth sang this morning? Calvary covers it all. It's Calvary's blood that washes us. It's Calvary's blood that cleanses us. I don't have to go get literal blood and wash my face or hands with it. I simply come acknowledging that I am a sinner and receiving what Jesus Christ did on the cross as payment for my sin. That's a simple solution to my critical condition. Next Sunday, I'll celebrate 31 years of being saved. I was a hellion. But on Wednesday night, October 15th, 1975, I knelt and somebody showed me from the Bible how Jesus died for me. And by faith, I put my faith in Jesus. Not some weird, make-believe, mystical, crazy, psychological thing. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And my critical condition was cured. Now listen, some of you this morning, some of you are here with relatives or friends maybe who are either members of our church or coming to our church. And you know what's happened to your relative or your friend? Their life has been changed. You know what? Do not make the mistake of thinking that they've turned over a new leaf. That's not what happened. You know what happened? They got saved. Now, you can explain their change in behavior, appetites, any way you want to. But I'm telling you, friend, they got saved. They got the blood of Jesus Christ washing away their sin. Forgiveness. They got born into the family of God. Boy, there's a change in their life that you can't deny. And you know what? Their solution is your solution. It's the same solution for every person. There's not one solution for rich people and one solution for poor people and one solution for educated people and another solution for uneducated people. No, there's one solution to the critical condition of sin. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. 10 months ago, A man stood right here and preached to us on Sunday morning, December the 4th, 2005. Today that man is in heaven. I'm talking about Dr. Ron Garris. When he stood to preach to us 10 months ago, he had no idea that his body had cancer in it. Some months later, he found out the cancer was in his lungs and in his legs and finally moved to his brain. And just about 2 weeks ago, 2.5, 3 weeks ago, Dr. Ron Garris died. He stood here 10 months ago, right here. He had no idea he was in a critical condition. But he was. When he died, they put his body in the grave down in Florida. But you know where Dr. Garris is today? He's with the Lord. He's looking down on this service. You want to know why? Because as a 20-something-year-old man, he came to Jesus Christ and got saved. Don't be afraid of that word. It's a good word. He got saved. Born into God's family, when Ron Garris breathed his last breath here, he opened his eyes in heaven. Now listen. Some of you are in a critical condition this morning, and I don't mean cancer. I don't mean tuberculosis. Some of you are in a critical condition this morning. You're a sinner. And you've not come to Christ to be saved. It's a simple solution. It's faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Trusting Him to save you. The greatest act of love ever done was when Jesus died on that cross. Can you see His arms extended from side to side this morning? You know what that says? All inclusive. It's for everybody. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to be born into God's family. Yeah? I have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I have to believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And I have to put my faith in Him and Him alone, plus nothing and minus nothing. The Bible says when I do that, I'm born into God's family. In just a minute, not right now, but in just a minute, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to get ready to close the service. But before we dismiss everybody, I'm going to ask about 3 questions. I'm going to ask this question first. Are you saved? If you know that you're saved, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Not now, but in a little bit. All I can ask this morning is that you be honest. Be honest. Are you saved? Be honest. And then I'm going to ask, if you could not raise your hand, that you're saved. Would you like to be? You'd like to have that critical condition taken care of this morning? I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. We're not going to be in a rush. Most important thing in the world is what happens here in the next several minutes. Believe you me, I may not know your name. I may not know who you are. I don't want you to die and go to hell. Isn't it time to quit fighting and quit resisting? There's a simple solution to a critical condition. It's called salvation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Listen very carefully now. Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know that I would go to heaven just like that pastor, that preacher, Ron Garris, you were talking about. I know that I'm saying, please do not be dishonest with yourself or with God. No one is looking. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, I know that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand, please? And please be honest. I appreciate that. Take your hands down. Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. And yes, I am a sinner. I have done wrong. And I've disobeyed God. I do not want to be separated from God forever. If I'm in the critical condition of sin, I need the simple solution called salvation. Pray for me, Pastor Angel. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? Put it right up in the air and take it right back down. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you in just a moment here. Raise your hand. Put it right back down. I'm not sure that I'm saved. God bless you. Is there another? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Pastor Angel, I'm not sure if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. Pray for me in the balcony. God bless you. Somebody else. Not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me. Side to side, front to back. God bless you. We'll wait just a minute. Think about it. I'm not sure that I'm saved, Pastor. Pray for me. Somebody else. God bless you. Somebody else. We'll wait just a minute. Teenager, boy or girl, man or woman. You know, maybe you came this morning prepared. You know, I know they're going to preach about being saved. I know they're going to preach about salvation. And we'll be ready for it. But did the Spirit of God speak to your heart this morning? You couldn't raise your hand the first question. You don't know for sure that you're saved. Did God bring you here this morning for another chance, another opportunity to find Christ and find salvation? Pastor, I didn't raise my hand yet. I should. Pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Somebody else? Front to back, side to side. Somebody else. All right, in the balcony on the main floor, you raised your hand just now. Would you look at me just for a moment? Would you just look up at me just for a moment? You raised your hand. You're not sure that you're saved. Would you look at me just for a moment in the balcony? That's right. In just a minute, we want you to come. So you have men and women here who have Bibles that can show you how to be saved. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking. If you're not sure that you're saved and you want somebody to show you from the Bible about being saved this morning, I want you to come right now while nobody's looking. Heads are bowed. Just slip out of the seat where you're sitting. That's right, son. God bless you. That person will let you out. Would you come from the balcony? That's right. God bless you, sir. Would you come? And back here, would you come? Somebody else? We'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you come this morning? Let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you come this morning? This is not a trick. This is not a gimmick. This is just taking the Bible and showing you what it means to be born into the family of God, what it means to be saved. Would you come this morning? A couple other folks raise their hand while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one is looking. Would you come? That's right. God bless you. That's wonderful. Somebody else. Maybe you think, man, I'm afraid to speak to the person next to you. I'll promise you it's not a hard thing to do while we wait. There's a simple solution to the critical condition called sin. Some are still coming. Would you come this morning? Join these that have come, would you? While we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking. We're praying for you. If you're not sure that you're saved. Some folks raised, you could not raise your hand. You did not raise your hand. The first question, I appreciate your honesty. Friend, would you come this morning and find out from the Bible how to be born again? Would you do that? Someone else come and join these. Who's here this morning? Pastor, I've been saved but not baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Either I came to be baptized this morning or I've been saved but I've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Pray for me. Somebody else. Would you raise your hand this morning? God bless you. I see a child. Somebody else. Any adult here this morning? God bless you. Anybody else? All right. Right now, if you're ready to be baptized, now's the time to come. We have Scott and Linda here. And they will help you get prepared for believer's baptism this morning. Would you come while we wait this morning? God bless you. Now's the time. That's great. God bless you. Somebody else? Would you come? Now, in just a minute, we're going to stand. The instruments are going to play. The invitation is not over. Friend, if you're not saved, let me invite you this morning. When the instruments begin to play, just come right to the front and let them take a Bible and show you how to be saved. All right? They'll do that. They'll do that. Linda, right here, if you want to help this. Okay, Brother Scott, this young man over here. All right. When the music begins, you just come to the front. We'll have somebody here take a Bible and show you how to be saved this morning. Get that critical condition taken care of. Somebody else that needs to be baptized, you come. Let the Lord work in your heart this morning. A simple solution to a critical condition. The critical condition of sin can be solved by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. Dear Father, we've preached your word this morning. May it work in our hearts and power, I pray. Bless, I pray, this altar call. Bless the invitation. Bless these that have come. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to work on some hearts in the room who ought to come this morning to receive the gift of God, eternal life, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the ladies are praying. We have time for you to come this morning. Would you step out and come? I'll be waiting. The critical condition of sin can be solved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the simple solution. Would you come this morning? If you're not sure that you're saved, we would invite you, please, to come. Would you please come and let us show you how to be saved? Our eyes are closed. While we wait, I don't want you to leave the service if you're not sure that you're saved. I don't want you to leave the service unsure. Now is the time to make sure. Now is the time. While we wait, would you come this morning from the balcony, from the main floor? Join these here in the front. Would you? Please, while they continue to play on the instruments, if you'd be seated to be patient just for a moment here.